Praise God. Welcome to Genesis One Christian Ministries. Pastor Mike here. Why don't we go straight to prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, O Lord God, we thank you so much for this day that you have made, because we shall rejoice and be also glad in it, O Lord God. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as we go forward with this message, O Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit will minister to every single listener that is out there today. Heavenly Father, you know the needs, you know the desires, you know what they're going through in their lives, O Lord God. So I pray, Heavenly Father, God, that you will speak to them in your own special way, O Lord God. Open their eyes that they may see, and open their ears that they may hear, and open their hearts that they may understand. Heavenly Father, I give this time and this space entirely over to you, O Lord God. Take it where you will for your honor and your glory and your praise. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, amen. Praise God, praise God. Welcome again to Genesis 1. As I said, Pastor Mike here. Glad you could join us. Why don't you go get your Bible, a pen, a pencil, a marker or something, maybe some sheets of paper to take some notes, so that as we go through the scriptures today, you can mark up your Bible and take notes, because you'd be surprised how these notes and things that you take will come back to help you at some point in time later on in life. Amen. I want to say, first of all, happy Resurrection Sunday to you. I know many of you are viewing this prior to Resurrection Sunday, because I record these messages so that you can hear them in time for Resurrection Sunday or before, and prepare your heart so that if and when you do go to church, you'll be in the right spiritual frame of mind, so to speak, in listening to the words of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So again, I hope you have a prayerful and a joyous Resurrection Sunday. And matter of fact, the rest of the week going into Good Friday and Saturday and Sunday and so on, you know, reflect on what the Lord has done for us by going to the cross. It's such a such an important time of year. It's a very, very, very special time of year. I think on the Christian calendar is probably the most important holiday that we have. You know, and as many of you heard me say before, celebrating the birth of Jesus, of course, is wonderful. And that's one great thing that we do, is celebrating the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. But can you imagine what it would have been like for us if, in going to the cross on this fantastic journey that God the Father had for Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, this fantastic journey that he had outlined for Jesus to go to the cross for us, for you and I, so that we could have life eternal. Okay, so this is a very significant holiday, and I hope we spend a little more time than just dressing up, looking nice, and going to family Easter dinner and so on like that, which is all wonderful, you know. But we need to make sure that we spend some time reflecting on the events of the day. And that's what I want to do today. Many of us as children growing up, we all know the quote-unquote the Easter story, you know, and think about Easter bunnies, you know, and Jesus died, and 3 days later he rose and so on like that. But have we really ever stopped to analyze the events of those times? You know, have we ever stopped to think about, and more importantly, what it means to us? So that's what I want to go on into today a bit, you know. And I want you to first of all realize that salvation is real. Okay, it is indeed real. It's a real thing. It's as sure as the nose on your face. And the thing is that many times, you know, we don't want to think about it, because it can be kind of troubling, especially if we have family members and friends that are unsaved. But without Jesus Christ, you're lost. It's as simple as that. Whether you want to think about it, whether you want to believe it or not, but that's what the Word of God says. And anyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you run the risk of spending eternity separated from God, okay? And all of us, believers and non-believers, all of the atheists out there, you know, all of the people out there that are you know, anti-Christian, non-believers, or they believe in intelligent design, absent God, without God, of course, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, according to the scriptures, according to God, then you risk an eternity, okay, away from God, being separated from God. And all of us, okay, believers and non-believers, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, as simple as that, whether you want to believe it or not. You don't want to wait until it's too late, okay? You don't want to wait until it's too late. All of us will spend eternity in one of two places. I personally choose to spend my eternity with the Lord, as simple as that, and I hope that you are of a like mind. What Jesus did on the cross made it possible to have forgiveness of our sins. And all of us are sinners. All of us go through life. Even after we're saved, we wind up slipping and sinning. And God, the Word of God says that if we repent of our sins, that he's faithful to forgive and so forth. But we need to make sure, though, that we have Jesus Christ as our anchor, first of all. Okay, we have to make sure that we're doing that. He died for our sins. His death and victorious resurrection is the focus of this season. And I believe that there will be a resurrection for this country and others around the world if we first are willing to die to self and crucify our bad behaviors and our bad ways that are tearing this country apart. Okay? I believe that God is waiting for us to repent, okay, so that he can indeed resurrect us. And not only with this country, but there are other countries around the world also. Everyone around the world needs the Lord. Okay, I don't care what country you're in. You need God. You need God. You need Jesus Christ. So this is another time, this season of the year, this Resurrection Sunday, you know, this season, you know, think about where you are. Think about what needs to happen, perhaps in your locale. You know, what can be done to make sure that we're focusing on the Lord? God is waiting for us to come back to him. We need to acknowledge God and Jesus for who they are. We need to always seek Holy Spirit for guidance and turn to him for trust and guidance in living out our lives. That's part of the continuation, if you will, of the resurrection story. You know, after Jesus was resurrected, you know, then he, as according to his words, exactly what he did, he gave us Holy Spirit. Okay, so all this was a very, very critical point in the time of Jesus' journey, as I call it, to the cross. Okay, after he left and went back to the Father, he poured out his Spirit upon us. So that is available for us also. This is an opportunity for us this time of year. This is an opportunity for us to remember that God is in charge and he is waiting for us to come back to him. Okay, he is in charge. I don't care what you see that's going on around the world. And I mean, and there are lots of troubling things that we see happening, not only in this country, my country, the U.S. of A, in America, you know, but in various spots around the world. We hear and we see so many things that are going on. And sometimes I just wonder, Lord, when are their eyes going to be open? But I know that according to God's word, these things have to come to pass. Okay. But during this time, when these things have to come to pass, God has given us all the opportunity to choose. So I pray that during this resurrection season of Jesus Christ, you think about choosing. These things must come to pass. But we who believe in the Lord, we who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has laid out a specific path for us. And if you're a believer, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, while the things we see may be troubling, okay, you can rest assured that God has your back, okay? God has your back, and God is there to protect us through these things as they come along, all up until the time that Jesus comes back and returns and raptures us away from all of this, all right? So don't be worrying about the things that you see here and going on. Don't let them be troubling you to the point that it just drags you down. I see these things and it troubles me, but I do not let it get me to the point that I'm just totally demoralized, you know, and ready to give up. God is indeed in charge, no matter what we see going on around him. Today, the scriptures we're going to look at, we will see the prophecy of Jesus Christ fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We know from last week, from Palm Sunday, that the same crowd that cheered him in coming into Jerusalem, that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as it's called, that same crowd were the ones that started calling for his death. So we can see how quickly people can indeed turn. Reading from the Word of God, we see the world-changing events unfold. As we read the Word of God, let us ponder and let us deeply, deeply reflect on these events. Let's in our Bible, let's go to Matthew 27, verse 27. Matthew 27. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 27, and we're going to start with verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, this is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereon, he would not drink. So here we just see the little, I'm not going into the whole detail of when he was arrested and the whole thing. This is the part here that is leading to the cross. Okay. And so they had this guy, this other guy compelled him, this Simon by name. They made him carry the cross, you know, all the way up there. But they were on this way to that place that was called Golgotha. Then it continues in verse number 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, of course, they're mocking him. They really didn't believe that he was. They were simply mocking him, because Jesus had said this during the times, and people were starting to follow him. Verse 38, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the left and another, one on the right, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyed the temple and builded it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, there's that same phrase again, if thou be the Son, if. Sounds very, very similar to the taunts that the devil gave Jesus in the wilderness there where he was tempting him. And each one of those 3 times that he tried to tempt Jesus, he said, "If you be, if, trying to even, like he's trying to plant doubt even in Jesus' mind, if you're the Son of God." And at the same time saying that so that the people around them could hear, "If you are the Son of God, if," okay? There's no doubt Jesus Christ was then and is the Son of God. But this is how the devil works. He wants to plant doubt in your mind. He wants to plant doubt every single way that you can, that he can. He even says to you sometimes, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if God is your Father, then why don't, why doesn't, why haven't, and so on like that. And then tries to plant the doubt to make you wonder if indeed you are a child of God. Well, you are a child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then he is your Lord and Savior, and you are indeed a child of God. Okay, so let the devil put those if things in your mind to try and make you doubt. Then he goes on to say, likewise also, verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel," there it is again, "if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Okay. So in other words, demonstrate first and then I'll believe. Remember the sermon I did a couple of weeks or so back? You got to see, you got to believe first and then you'll see. But him, they're saying, "You demonstrate something and then I'll believe." Just like doubting Thomas. You know, Jesus, if I can see Jesus and touch him, then I will believe. You see? So they are far from the whole concept of believing and then seeing. They simply just said that, you know, "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." If you're waiting for God to do something really outrageous in your life, if you're waiting for God to just all of a sudden, like you hear a booming voice from the heavens, and because you're wondering if he's there to help you out of your situation, if you're waiting for that, you might be waiting a long time. Now, God is sovereign. I don't take away the fact that God could speak to you in a booming voice, or God could display some miraculous event around you to make you, you know, believe that your job is coming through, that your finances are going to be met. You know, you'll be able to put food on your table, you'll get that job and so on. God could do that. But the whole thing with the word of God and the whole concept of Christianity and believing and being a follower of Jesus Christ is believing first, believing, and then you will see results. Not like what they're saying here. Okay. If he comes down from the cross, we will believe him. Verse number 43 says, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour, 3 hours. From the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What Jesus was feeling here during this time was the sins of mankind was being poured out upon him. And at that point in time, because of the fact that the sins of mankind was being poured out upon him, God, his Father, his loving Father, could not look upon him and had to turn his back on him. Jesus was feeling the end result of all of the sin that was being poured out upon him, and knowing that he had been with the Father for all of eternity. I mean, this is a closeness like none of us can really, really understand. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was a closeness, a deep relationship between God the Father and God the Son here for all of eternity. Now, at this particular point, because of the fact that God cannot look upon sin, according to God's Word, God cannot look upon sin. God could not look upon his loving Son. So at this particular point in time, God had to, in essence, turn his back on Jesus. And he felt that deeply. Can you imagine that someone that you loved very, very deeply, a mother, a father, a wife, I mean, a husband, someone that you really loved deeply, and all of a sudden they just turn their back on you. They don't even want to look at you. Imagine how that would feel. Imagine how that would hurt. Well, this is what Jesus was experiencing, the separation from God the Father. So therefore he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you also see that in Psalm 22:1. You won't go there right now, but it says there, where it talks about the Savior, the lament of the Savior, so to speak. It says there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. So he's feeling the emptiness of God being turned away from him. We continue on into verse number 47, and it says, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. See, they're still mocking. They're still mocking. Jesus, when he heard that, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now we see that at that point in time, Jesus, he literally just gave up the ghost. No man took Jesus' life. Jesus willingly gave up the ghost. At that point in time, he gave it up to the Father. And during this point in time, some important things that happened, we must understand by reading them from Scripture. If we go to John, stay in Matthew, we're going to come back, put a bookmark there. If we go to John 19, John 19, verse number 30. We see another view of the crucifixion here. And then starting with verse number 29, we see, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with wine and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Underline that, please. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Okay. So you see, again, during that time he was on the cross there, all right, at that particular time, he said, it is finished, and then he gave up the ghost. Now, Matthew didn't cover that little tidbit right there, but in saying that it is finished, what is Jesus saying it is finished? It is saying that the mission, Father, that you sent me on has been completed. It is done. It is done. The job that you sent me to do is done. Okay? In Greek, the word is tetelestai. Tetelestai, and it means that, which is what one would say to a boss, how are you doing on that project that I gave you? And he said, tetelestai, which means it is completed, it is done. So Jesus was on this journey, as I said before, many times he was on this journey, this mission to save all of mankind. He went through all that he had to do with the miracles and the preaching in the temples and the healing the sick and delivering those that were demonically possessed. He did all of the things. He preached the word of God and he set the Pharisees and scribes straight. He did everything that God the Father told him to do to redeem mankind. So at this point in time, he says, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. Okay? His job was done. At that point in time, what needed to be done for you right now in your life was finished. All that needed to be done for you has been done. All you have to do now is to claim it. The defeat of the enemy in your life was done. The infirmities that you may be experiencing right now was done by the stripes. Jesus, by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. It is done. Everything that God the Father wanted him to do was indeed completed. So why do we wrestle so much? Why do we struggle with so many different things here in our lives when Jesus went to the cross and he defeated the enemy? He defeated Satan when he rose victoriously. He defeated him. Okay, and it is finished. So that means that all we have to do is to just claim it. Right. And the scripture tells us how to go about doing that on a day-to-day basis. Okay? You're sick? With Jesus' stripes, I am healed. I rebuke your spirit of infirmity, because with Jesus' stripes, I am healed. You're afraid of something? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, spirit of fear, because my Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Jesus gave us his name to use. It is finished. Jesus gave us his name to use. In and of ourselves, we are no match to the devil. We are no match to the forces of darkness and evil that would come around us. But with Jesus giving up the ghost like this and saying that it is finished, he defeated the enemy, which means that we have been set free from the dominion of darkness and sickness and death. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay where you are if you're struggling. You don't have to, if you are entertaining some doubts right now in terms of your salvation or any questions you may have of God, you don't have to stay there. Because God has given you the freedom in Jesus Christ. You just have to claim it, you know? It's like the FedEx or the UPS guy coming to your door to deliver a package. He can stay there and knock all he wants, but if you don't open the door and receive it, then that package that was sent to you, you will not benefit from it. You will not. You have to willingly, by an act of your will, open that door and let him in to give you that package. Well, Jesus right now is knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Why don't you open it and tell him to come on in? It doesn't take a whole ritual. You don't need to light 3 candles and stand on 1 foot and dance around in a circle under a full moon. No. Not with Jesus Christ. It's merely that if you believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, and then he went to the cross to save you from your sins. If you believe that in your heart, then right now, especially in this season, we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday coming up in this season, then simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I can't do it on my own. I've tried, Lord Jesus. Oh, the Lord knows I've tried. If you could have fixed whatever's going on in your life, you would have done it. But you can't. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. And Jesus came here to accomplish that task. And he said there, it is indeed finished. We also see that if we go to Luke 23:46, Luke 23:46. We see that, again, a more expansion on what happened in those last few moments on the cross there, starting with 23:44. Okay, did I say 44? 44, sorry. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the 6th hour, which we read in the other scripture there, the other gospel, was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkening, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Okay, the veil of the temple was torn into, or as scripture says, was rent in the midst. Rent means to tear. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. Into my hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Okay, so now we see a little more clarification of what was not mentioned in the other Gospel of Matthew there. They're saying that also at this point, he also said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Okay? So he's saying, okay, Lord, the job was done. It is finished. And now, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you. So if from Lord, you just take it from here. You just take it from here. Okay? Which is, in essence, what we need to desperately say in this life. You know, Lord, I give it to you. You take it from here. Lord, I'm going to stop trying to do this myself. As a matter of fact, during this whole time where you may have been struggling with something, maybe the Lord has been telling you something to do. Maybe the Lord has given you a mission to go on. Maybe the Lord has given you some instructions to carry out. And maybe at some point in time you get to your life and you say, okay, Lord, I've done what you called me to do. I've done everything that you wanted me to do. Lord, it is finished. And now I give the whole situation to you, Lord. my life, my finances, my health, my children, you know, my extended family, whatever that thing is. If God has given you some things to do and you've faithfully done that, then Lord, say, it is finished. I've done what you've called me to do, Lord, and now I turn it over to you. Okay. So he's saying there, Lord, into your hands, I commend my spirit. All right. So we see these deep things that were taking place all on that cross there during that space of the 3 hours. There's some heavy things happening in the spirit realm there. Heavy things happening. Okay. Jesus feeling this alienation from God. Jesus feeling that his father had turned it back. But how of saying, Lord, Father, I've done my work. I've done my work. And unto you, I give my spirit. Now we go back to Matthew 27, verse 51. Matthew 27, verse 51. Praise God. And it says here, okay, now picking up from where we just read, let's go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now we also know that he said, it is finished, and so on. Now 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Okay, now this has significance here, because when he gave up the ghost like that and said, unto you I commend my spirit and everything, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now, the temple had three parts. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the innermost part of it, and only the high priest was allowed to go into that section of the temple. Okay? Only the high priest was allowed to go. No, the average man or woman could not go in there. Okay? The man or woman did not have access to God in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year could go in there. What this is saying is that the veil in the temple was torn in two, meaning that when Jesus gave up the ghost there, that veil that prevented the average person, the average man or woman from going in there to seek God, to be around God, to talk to God, that veil that prevented man from doing that was now torn in two. In other words, there was no veil, there was no curtain, there was no heavy curtain there to prevent us from coming to God. It is through Jesus Christ. We do not need high priests. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need lambs and things. Jesus was the last. He's referred to as this the last sacrificial lamb. We do not need any of those things to go to God. All we need is the name of Jesus Christ. So that veil that hung in that temple, signifying that no one can come past this point, that veil was done away with. It was torn in two. So now you have access to God through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You have access to God by in prayer, by going through Jesus into the Holy of Holies, if you will, to pray to God. That was the significance of that. And this was a physical occurrence that happened along with the earthquakes there. That veil was torn in two. And then it goes on to say in verse number 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now they're saying that. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. Okay, so now we see there that how these events took place. And it says there in verse 53, and many came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And then we continue here in verse number, we're going to go down to 62. Let's see, 51 to 56, did I cover that? Okay, yeah, I want to go down to verse number 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, calling Jesus a deceiver, that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, unless his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch and putting someone on duty, in other words, okay? You see, so they were afraid. See, they still thought that all of this was just a plot. You know, they had not an inkling of an idea that Jesus was indeed going to raise from the dead. But he was just making sure here that if something did come down, okay, that he wanted to make sure that people would so that they can't steal his body away, to put a guard there, put that stone and put guards in, to make sure that they can't, you know, come and steal his body and then say, see, he did indeed rise. See, they were thinking that the whole thing was just going to be this magnificent plot. Jesus was going to go into this tomb. His followers would come in there and steal his body away and then say, look, he rose. Okay. It sounds like kind of the sleight of hand that we see happening today sometimes, you know, in the world that's around us. People do so many devious things and whatnot, and just to take away the glory from God. Things happen in our lives around us, magnificent things happen and whatnot, and people try to minimize it by saying that they did it or someone else did it and so on. So what they were saying at this particular point, we remember that deceiver, calling Jesus the deceiver, while he was alive, he said that after 3 days, I will rise again. So therefore, that the sepulchre should be made sure until the third day. We want to make sure that he is not able to get out or no one can get him out unless his disciples come by night, steal him away, and then say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error will be first and the worst. Okay. So you see, again, in their minds, they were still looking at men, Jesus followers and disciples, doing something to fool the people. You see, they think this way because that's how they do business. And we see that today also. Okay. A lot of things are done towards us, especially as Christians, you know, with all sorts of trickery to make us believe one thing when actually something else is taking place. All right. Now, we know that what happened there, of course, was nothing short of miraculous there. Jesus was revived. The Holy Spirit, his physical body was revived. The Holy Spirit was the one that did that, brought life back into that body. Okay. And he indeed rose, and that stone was rolled away. All right, by angels, all right. But they did not want that to be thought of or anything like that remotely happening so that people would start further believing in Jesus. Okay. All right. They wanted to make sure that whatever they believed in Jesus was indeed shut down. It says in verse 66, so they went and made the sepulchre sure. In other words, they posted a watch there. They put the stone and they posted a watch. Okay. So then we know that on the 20, we go into now chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, it was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. This was not a bunch of Jesus' disciples or followers that came and rolled away the stone. This was not a human being, as that guy was before, and we just read, was so afraid of happening. The human beings were going to roll away the stone and steal the body. This was an angel coming down and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So those guards that were there, the keepers were watching the tomb. They saw him, and they started shaking, and they fell down on the ground. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Please underline that in your Bible. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Go quickly. And tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. All right. So the miracle was done. Jesus was not there. The angel said, why are you looking here? He's not here. He is not here. We need to make sure that we are looking for Jesus in all the right places also. Don't be running to places just because someone said, and scripture mentions this too, Jesus says, don't go running here, don't go there, don't go here, because someone says that Jesus is there, Jesus is here. You make sure that you use some discretion. Use some Holy Spirit discernment when people start inviting you to go places. Oh, there's such an anointed place that I want to take you to. There's such a this, there's such a that. You know, Jesus may not be there. this may not be the place that God may want you to be. There are so many false prophets, and I won't get into a whole sermon on false prophets right now, but there are so many false prophets out there today, and that you need to make sure that where you are going, when someone invites you to go someplace, you pray about it, and you make sure that where you go is where God wants you to go, because not everywhere where they say Jesus is he there. Right? The angel told her, why are you looking for him here? Okay, he is not here. We want to make sure that wherever we are going, searching for God, that he is in the place where, that we are in the place where God wants us to be. Okay? We want to make sure we're not deceived, especially in this day and age, to be running to a retreat, to be running to a gathering, any kind of gathering. Oh, he's such an anointed person. She's such an anointed person. There are so many people out there that are preaching under the guise of being anointed. Anointed with what is what I always say, or anointed by whom is what I say. And what they're saying and what they're doing is not of God. So we need to make sure that where we're going, that Jesus is there. That's the whole point that I'd like to make to you today. Okay? He's saying, go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Okay, again, now Jesus is saying, giving them some instruction. Go to so-and-so, and there you shall see me. Is God giving you some instruction about something in your life, something that you're praying for, and God is telling you to go and do this, go and do that? There you shall see me. Right? Okay. Many times, there you shall see me could be the result of the ending of your problem, where God shows up in your life with something to really bless you, something to be miraculous, something that you would not expect. So you make sure again that you're following God's direction. He said, go into Galilee, and there you shall see me. Gave them specific instructions. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. The watch are the soldiers who were placed around the tomb. They came and they told the chief priests about what had happened there. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. In other words, this is a lie that I want you to tell. Okay, it says that they took counsel among themselves. In other words, they got together. When the soldiers came back and said what had happened, okay, they got together, the chief priests, they got, oh, what shall we do? What shall we do? So they came up with this story, all right? You tell them that while you fell asleep, and that his disciples came and stole the body away. And said, don't worry, if the word gets to the governor, those that are in authority over us, we will back you up on that story, in other words, okay? So they wanted them to lie. And again, this happens today also. They want to tell lies about the many truths that God will reveal to us in our lives, okay? They will tell lies and try to justify it and make it seem like, oh, this is a rational answer to what you saw happen. Oh, this is irrational. This is what really happened. You believe what God is telling you. You believe what God is showing you to be as truth. Don't let it be distorted. When they were assembled together, verse 12 again, with the elders and had taken counsel, they talked amongst themselves. They gave large money. They want to pay them off to the soldiers. You say, this is what I want you to say. His disciples came by night and stole the body away, stole him away while we slept. So you fell asleep on guard duty. Jesus' disciples came and took the body away. And if the governor hears anything about it, don't worry, we will persuade him and secure it. We will back you up in your story. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now here they saw Jesus, yet still, some were still doubting. Do you have God showing you things right in front of your eyes, but are you still doubting? Has God blessed you in some regard, but yet still you still entertain some doubt about some things being able to happen in your life? Are those are there some that are around you? That when you talk about the blessings that God has done, the miracles that God has done in your life, that they still doubt. Okay. And this seems to be par for the course because we see that very much happening today. We know that there's been a drop in church attendance around the country. We see these statistics falling as far as people who are believers, people who call themselves to be what do they call them, unreligious or some term like that they have, meaning that they're unaffiliated. You know, they don't go to church, they don't believe, they don't have a faith, they don't have anything at all. So there are still many around us that indeed doubt. They said, though, that some saw him. They worshiped him. But yet still, some doubted. They doubted their very eyes. Jesus came, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay. Take those powerful words there. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Are you doing what Jesus has commanded you to do? Are you teaching others to observe and do what God is telling them to do? Do you teach your children? Do you teach your children even after Sunday school? You know, it's fine that we go to church and we let our young ones go off to Sunday school and they're taught there in Sunday school. And hopefully they're being taught good lessons and things like that in Sunday school. But after you get home, are you following up on that? Are you following up on what they learned in Sunday school and answer any of their questions? You know, there are children that will be in Sunday school. I taught Sunday school for many years as a young minister there. And the kids will not always ask you the questions while you are in Sunday school that they really have on their little minds and their little hearts deep inside. Sometimes they'll get back on, have my kids come back and say, Dad, you know, why was so-and-so and so? Could you further explain to me? So do you look into your kids after they even get home from Sunday school and talk to them, teach them, train up a child in the way that they should go according to the word of God? Amen. It's so important, especially during the times that we're living in. You see, our kids, when they go off to school and whatnot, you know, if you're in, and you know, if you're blessed and you have your child in a Christian school, that's wonderful. But many of us have kids in regular secular schools. Now, my kids are all grown, and I have grandchildren now, and thank God they're blessed enough to be in a good Christian school and everything. But those kids that are in secular schools, they're hearing so much nonsense from their peers. We need to make sure that we're teaching them and training them in line with the word of God and praying with them, laying hands on them and anointing our children, anointing their minds, protecting them. Kids that are in secular schools today, I mean, they're so exposed to this transgender stuff and them having drag queens in the classroom and all sorts of pornographic textbooks even in the schools. You know, so we need to make sure that we are teaching our children to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is what Jesus said. And then he closes by saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Do you realize that Jesus is with you and he's going to be with you even until the end of the world? And I mean, and that's such a wonderful thing to think about. It really is, you know. And the last scripture I want to close with, which is something that I really love to think about, is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I love this. When you think about this, it should really make you really feel good inside. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. In other words, flesh and blood is what we are here, this physical body. So he's saying that flesh and blood cannot come into heaven, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So then he's saying, well, then what's it all about then? If I know me, I can enter into the kingdom of God. Then what does that mean? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? Behold, I show you a mystery. This is a mystery now. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, incorruptible. Incorruptible is something which means that it cannot be corrupted or it cannot be broken down. It cannot be destroyed. So be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, which is our physical body, must put on incorruption, must put on something that cannot be destroyed. And this mortal must put on immortality. So there's something about us that is going to change. It said there, verse 51, I show you a mystery. So this corruptible body, meaning that our corruptible bodies, you know, when you die this physical death, your body eventually corrodes, decays, and break down and so forth. So that's corruptible. We'll put on something that is incorruptible, something that cannot be destroyed. It's going to be changed. Put on this immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, when you put on this body of this immortal body, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So the end thing here to look forward to is the fact that that corruptible body of yours, the body that you live in now, that can be that does decay and can be destroyed or whatnot, when that trumpet is sound, okay, that corruptible body is going to turn into a body in an instant. It's a mystery, so we can't fathom how it's going to be done, but it's going to turn into a body that is immortal, because the word of God said that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God, okay? So who you are now, what you are now with this physical body that you are in, this tent, if you will, this tabernacle, the word of God refers to it as, that you live in, your spirit lives in, is going to put on some sort of a body that is indeed immortal, incorruptible. That is so much to look forward to. This is how we are going to spend eternity if you are a believer as in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I say to you today in closing, this is Resurrection Sunday coming up. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Pray about it. Open your heart to the Lord and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're talking about eternity here. Your eternity is at stake. Jesus did a wonderful work. He did a wonderful job. He did a wonderful, went on a long journey, this journey, you know, to the cross just for you. So take advantage of that. Call on Lord Jesus. Accept him into your heart today. Today, you never know when those events are going to come about. You never know when Jesus is going to rapture us away. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be there after the day of judgment when everything is said and done, whether or not you go on into eternity to be with the Lord. If you've got pains and aches going on, bind up in the name of Jesus that spirit of infirmity. If you're fearful, if you're anxious, you got stress, bind up that spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. He made it so that you could do that. He's given us his name to use. Use it. Call on him today. Don't waste any more time. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hope this message was a blessing to you. Think about this. Ponder these things. Go over these scriptures after this message is over. Read them and get them deep down in your heart. If the message was a blessing to you, then by all means, pass on the links to where we can be found. You can be found at genesis1.sermon.net. www.genesis1.sermon.net. And if you look at the top of the page, you'll see a subscribe button. Click on that subscribe button and you'll be notified automatically when these messages are made available. We also have apps for Android and Apple devices, free of charge, downloadable at their respective app stores. We're also on YouTube under Genesis 1 Christian Ministries. Just do a search on that and the messages can also be found there. Okay, everything indeed is free of charge. If you're viewing these messages, you can also download them, again, free of charge. You can download the video portion like you're looking at now, or if you want just the sound, just the audio portion can also be downloaded or free of charge. We don't want anything in return. We simply are here to please God and to get his word out as God has told us to do. Amen. Amen. Also, if you're in the Salem, Oregon area, please, why don't you just stop by and join us? We'd love to have you. We'd love to have you. We meet at 2651 Commercial Street Southeast, 2651 Commercial Street Southeast in Salem, Oregon. That's in the Candelaria Terrace section of Salem. We're there at 10:30, by the way. The service starts at 10:30 and come join us and as we sing praises to the Lord, and we'll pray for you, pray with you, and let the Holy Spirit just minister to your heart. Amen. Amen. So praise God again. I pray these messages were a blessing, and why don't we just close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had with you, Lord God, and we We thank you, Lord God, for us remembering this Resurrection Sunday coming up, O Lord. We thank you for all things great and small. We thank you and praise you for giving us your only begotten Son so that we may have life eternal, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray that as we go through the balance of the day and the week ahead of us, that we shall remember the work and the precious price that Jesus paid for us, O Lord God. We just praise you and magnify thy most glorious name. We love you, Heavenly Father. We bow down before thee and sing hallelujah praises to thy name. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. Praise God, praise God. Go forth and be blessed. And remember always that Jesus is Lord.